Well, as I shared earlier, it's good to be back. And what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about, you know, what all has been going on. You know, it's been a real physical battle. And one of the questions that people could ask is, okay, Brother Martin, you're the preacher. Preach about faith. Preach about healing. Say all those right things. So how come, you know, where was your healing? Oh, mighty man of God. Because, Brother Martin, if it doesn't work for you, then how's it going to work for us? So I think that's a fair question. But number one, let me address that question. You see, the moment that you ask, Brother Martin, if it doesn't work for you, how can it work for us? Do you know what you've just done? You have put me up on a pedestal where I do not belong. You made a mistake. You're looking at me and esteeming me higher than you should be esteeming me. You cannot base, let me say it like this. You can't base your faith success on my faith failures. You cannot say it won't work for me because it didn't work for him. Because what you're doing then is making me the standard of what you believe and what you don't believe. And that's wrong. This book right here has to be the standard of what you believe, regardless of what you see in my own life. I am not the measuring stick for success in Christ. So let's talk about this. What happened? Well, let me share with you what's transpired here over the last, you know, basically 6 weeks. On Christmas Day, 2:30 in the morning, I mean, I went to bed Christmas Eve. I'm feeling great. I'm looking forward to the next day. Everything's fine. No problems. Nothing. But 2:30 in the morning on Christmas, I suddenly wake up and I have this pain that's all the way from shoulder to shoulder, to the top of my chest. It was a bad pain. Now, I have had in the past acid reflux pain here in the middle. Excruciating pain, stabbing, horrible pain. Well, this was not it, and I knew it. And so it woke me up, and I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. And finally, I get up, I'm walking around, and I'm praying, and I'm confessing. But it's not going away. So I'm not really sure what's happening here. And I didn't get worried. I didn't get fearful. But at the same time, I'm concerned. Because when things are going wrong with your body, it needs attention. I don't care what it is. So I went and I took an aspirin because I've heard, you know, if you think you're having a heart attack, take an aspirin. Well, I didn't know if it was or not. I wasn't sure. But I took the aspirin just in case. Well, about 45 minutes later, you know, Kathy wakes up. You know, are you okay? I said, well, and so I explained to her. Well, should we call 911? I said, well, I don't know. Because, you know, at this point, I'm trying to be the mighty man of faith. Okay? But the pain's not going away. In Jesus' name, pain go away. And I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And I'm doing all the right things. All right? You can't fault me there. And finally, I said, well, okay, yeah, maybe we better call. You know, just to be checked out. So we called and they got there and they took me to the hospital. My first ride in an ambulance. Nothing you should look forward to, I guess. I don't know. So they take me to the hospital, and I got there at about 4 o'clock in the morning and was there from about 4 to like 1:30 in the afternoon. And they did blood tests. There's a certain blood test that they can do to check for enzymes in your blood. Because if you have a heart attack, certain enzymes are released. And they have to do one test, and then about 6 hours later do another blood test to compare the two for these enzymes, so on and so forth. Well, they did that. Nothing. They did x-rays. Nothing. And they had a cardiologist come in and talk to me. And he said, I've looked at the results, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I am firmly convinced this is not your heart. He said, it appears as though it's some kind of a virus. So we're going to go ahead and send you home. So they sent me home. Well, the next day, December, and I got home, and the pain had localized from all the way across my chest to right here in the middle of my sternum. And as the day went on, Christmas Day, it just kept getting worse and worse. And Christmas night, we were at Kathy's brother's house for Christmas, family thing, and the pain just got worse and worse. It was horrible. I couldn't sit down, and then I'm walking, I'm pacing through the house. It was terrible pain, and up until then I had refused to take anything for the pain because I don't like to take drugs. That's just me. Finally, I broke down, and I thought, I got to do something. I mean, I can't even think straight. So I take some ibuprofen or something like that. No, actually, I'll tell you what I did when we got home. I'll tell you what I took. I took some Vicodin. I'm not into narcotics. I don't want that stuff. But this pain was so bad, I was to the point to where I wouldn't have cared if they had given me a shot to put me out. It was horrible. So anyway, the next day, 26th, wake up, and I've got a fever. It's over 101. And and the pain is still there. It's just miserable. So we go to the doctor. The doctor's checking me out, asking questions. He can see the results through the computers, all hooked up with the hospital. And so he prescribes some antibiotics and then sends me for a CAT scan. They're looking for pneumonia. So I go to the hospital. They do the CAT scan. The results come back. The CAT scan shows absolutely nothing. Nothing anywhere to be found. So I'm taking the antibiotics, and it's not working. I had a little bit of a bump where I'm feeling, a little bit better, and that's why I was able to be here on January the 4th and ministered, and on Wednesday night the 7th. But I was doing my best not to let on. I'm still fighting this thing while I was here. So anyway, the 26th, they do the CAT scan and antibiotics and all this, and it just ain't cutting it. So call the doctor, and they give me a different antibiotic, and I'm still taking stuff for some pain. And I've never taken so many pills in all my life. This is just unreal. It doesn't go away. The fever just continues. Well, then I begin developing this pain up here in my collarbone. And it felt like I had broken my collarbone. The pain was absolutely excruciating. I had to walk like this and hold my arm up to support it, but I hadn't done anything to my collarbone. And this kind of pain is just unbelievable, and it won't go away. And again, I'm trying to confess, but I'm getting weaker by the day. I still got pain here in my chest, and it's getting to the place to where it's getting hard to breathe. And I can't take deep breaths. And I'm getting to where my breathing is like just continually. Well, we call the doctor. And the doctor says, okay, well, we need to, check some more, go back to the doctor. And by now, I'm to the point to where every, 4 to 5 hours, I'm taking the extra strength ibuprofen just to try and keep the fever down. The fever is nonstop. And we go back to the doctor, all these blood tests, they're trying to figure out what is going on here. Give me different antibiotics. And, I'm taking these, and the antibiotics started turning on me, and my stomach didn't agree with them. And so I'm taking the pills for the ibuprofen and so forth, and I'm also taking stuff for the pain. I'm still taking every now and then. I'm taking some Vicodin. And it ain't cutting it. So, and still I'm doing everything I can to pray, everything I can to confess, but all I can do is lay in the bed. And the pain and the pressure in my chest is continuing to build. And it's to the point to where I don't want to move, because every time I move, the pressure shifts, and it's like it's crushing my lungs, and I can't get my breath. At night, I would sit on the edge of the bed, and I dreaded laying down, because I knew as soon as I would lay down, all this would shift in my chest. And it was hard. I'd be trying to cough, but I couldn't cough, couldn't catch my breath, and all this other. So It continues. It's getting worse. And it gets to the point to where every 3 hours, I'm either taking the extra strength ibuprofen or the extra strength Tylenol. So I'd take the ibuprofen, and then 3 hours later, Tylenol. Then 3 hours later, ibuprofen. Then 3 hours later, continually, just to try to keep the fever down. So we went back to the doctor again on the 15th of January. Parked in the parking lot, and I'm trying to walk into the doctor's office. I got about three-fourths of the way to the front door. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I thought I was going to have to lean up against the building or sit on something because I'm breathing like this. Finally, and I'm a tough guy, so make it through the front door. And the pain had shifted from my left collarbone. Now it's over on the right collarbone. Same kind of pain. And I'm like this. So we make it into the doctor's office. As soon as I walk in the front door, I sit on the first flat surface I see to try and catch my breath. Then we make it on back to the waiting area. Go in to see the doctor, explain all the stuff that's gone on. And she looks at me, and Kathy went with me because I'm not sure I can remember everything that's going to be said. So she comes in there with me to make sure she hears everything too. And this doctor, you know, been seeing her for years. She kind of sits back and looks at me, and I can tell by the look on her face she's concerned. She said, we're going to have to reevaluate this, and the first thing we're going to do is send you straight from here to the hospital and do another CAT scan, and I'm looking for a blood clot in your lungs or in your heart. And if there's no blood clot, we'll send you home and try a different approach. If there is a blood clot, you're not going home. You're going to be admitted. So we went to the hospital from her office and went in and had the CAT scan, and then after I had the CAT scan, went 50 feet down the hall to the lab, and they took so much blood. Unbelievable. Got to fill another one, got to fill another one. My arm looks like a prune by the time they're done. And some of my blood they actually sent to a special lab down in Texas to try and find out what is this thing. So while they're taking my blood, the fellow from radiology comes down and speaks with Kathy and said, radiologist looked at the CAT scan, called your doctor. As soon as your husband comes out from taking the blood, you take him straight to the emergency room. They're admitting him. He's not going home. And Kathy said, well, was there a blood clot? And he said, I didn't see a blood clot. He said, I'm not sure what's going on. So we get down to the emergency room, and come to find out, the CAT scan had showed that in the sac around your heart is called a pericardium, and that fluid was building up in that sac, and that there was also some fluid in the lungs. And so they were going to admit me and try to deal with this. So, you know, we're there in the emergency room, and one of the things they had to do, and, you know, this is a testimony, might be a little bit gross, but they had to do an arterial blood gas, an ABG. Anybody ever had that done before? Yuck. What they have to do is they put two fingers on your wrist to find your pulse coming from your artery. Then what they do is they take a syringe with a needle and they stick it straight down into your wrist to try to hit that artery to draw blood straight from the artery because it shows different blood gases than vein blood does. And the nurse is warning me, he is, and, you know, Kathy's with me, and we've built a good relationship with this nurse. In fact, when she wasn't doing anything, she came in the room to talk to us. And she said, look, I got to tell you, I got to do this. It's going to hurt. It's not at all fun, whatever. And I'm thinking, praise God, that's what I need. But I prayed. And I said, God, look, they're going to do this. Please don't let it hurt. I don't want the pain. I mean, I got enough pain in my chest. I can't breathe. You know, please. And I'm going to tell you what, she came and she stuck that needle in, and she couldn't find the artery. So she had to call another nurse in to do the same thing. And as I stand here with God as my witness, it barely hurt. I'm telling you, it barely hurt. And I give God the glory for that. Because, you know, one thing you don't want to do in front of nurses is cry. You know, you say, as a man, you got to be tough, you know. So anyway, they finally got me up to a room late that night, the 15th. And after midnight, I could not sleep. I was absolutely miserable. And I've got IVs and stuff. And, you know, I get out of the bed and I go over and I try to get the chair and I pulled up against the wall and get a blanket and a pillow and I'm trying to lean up and sleep against the wall and couldn't. Finally, I called the nurse. I said, look, I got to have some help here. And the whole time I'm there, the nurses and all, man, they are fabulous. I cannot say enough good about the treatment I got. And they said, okay, we'll see what we can do. And next thing I know, they got people coming in and they did another EKG and they're doing this and doing that. And a doctor comes in to talk to me and, you know, so on and so forth. And then they ended up giving me a pain pill. And for the first time in my life, first time ever in my life, I took a sleeping pill. They gave me one. And I was kind of hesitant because, you know, but they took it. And, oh, glory to God, I thank God for that sleeping pill. I got about 5 hours of sleep, straight sleep. And I'm telling you, it felt, I hadn't slept that much and I can't remember. So the next morning, here comes this lady, nurse practitioner. She says, here's what we're going to do. We are going to take you down to it's a type of operating room, cath lab, cardiac lab, and we're going to make a little incision and put a needle into the pericardium of the heart. Because what happens is that sac that contains the heart, it will only stretch so far. It will not stretch beyond a particular limit. It doesn't stretch very far. But it's just to give the heart, you know, room to move and so forth. And when the fluid builds up in there, it begins to compress the heart so that the heart can't beat. Well, that's why I'm and no energy and all this other. So what we're going to do is we're going to put a little cut and then we're going to put the needle in there and stick it into the pericardium and then, you know, draw out the fluid. And I'm thinking, fine, just whatever, I don't care. And she mentioned that a Dr. Pratt was going to do this. I said, Sam Pratt? She said, yeah, you know him. I said, I went to high school with him. So it turns out, you know, the cardiologist was going to do this was a buddy from high school. And that gave me a little more comfort. You just know the person. Hadn't seen him in years. Well, anyway, they take me down to do this. And through the IV, gave me a little bit of a sedative. I don't know what it was. And I'm laying there and, cut. And they had to run a special type of, like a special type of catheter up through the groin in a vein, not an artery, up to the heart to measure the pressure on the heart to make sure that the fluid's coming out right and so forth. So anyway, he's doing this. And every now and then, I would feel this real sharp, severe pain like in my abdomen or in my back or across my chest. What it was, he's hitting like some nerves as he's trying to get that needle to go. So he's doing it. And they kept giving me more and more sedative. And I'm getting loopy really fast. Finally, he says, I can't do this. He said, your pericardium is so strong, I can't get a needle to puncture it. So what we're going to have to do is take you to another operating room and have a heart surgeon cut you open. And then once they cut you open, he's going to insert a tube. He's going to cut a little hole called a pericardial window, a little hole in that pericardium to put the tube in to drain all that fluid out. And just whatever. So they took me out of that operating room, and it was less than 30 minutes, 20 minutes. I mean, I'm kind of out of it, so time isn't very relative to me at the moment, but I could tell it was very quickly. And, phew, man, they shot me down the hall to another operating room, and they get me in there, and they put me to sleep and cut me open and drained out the fluid. Well, come to find out, they drained 600 cc's of fluid. That's just a little more than 20 ounces. So the next time that you're, you know, like in a gas station, look at a 20-ounce Coke. That's how much fluid, a little bit more than that, is what they drained out of that that sac. And what had happened is on December 26th, when they did the CAT scan, there was nothing, absolutely nothing. In 3 weeks' time, 600 cc's of fluid had built up around my heart. That's an average of 200 cc's per week. At that rate, based on what little I know about all of this, at that rate, I was probably 1, maybe 2 weeks away from dying. Because what happens is that fluid keeps the heart from beating, and there's nowhere to beat, so it just stops. And even if they give you the electric shock with the paddles, there's nowhere for the heart to beat, so it just doesn't beat, and that's it. You're gone. So, you know, praise God, you know, for the doctors and the exams and so forth. So they had the tube in there from Friday the 16th until Monday the 19th. And it was to drain any extra fluid. Hardly anything was coming out. So on Monday the 19th of January, they took the tube out and they took me to a cardiac step-down unit. So I'm in that room and I'm feeling better. I mean, yeah, you know that you're recovering from this virus, because the end result was they said some kind of virus has caused this. We cannot diagnose it. We do not know what kind of virus it is. We cannot figure this out. We may never know. We just know a virus has caused this to take place around your heart. So they take me to this room, the step-down room, and it's not a private room. It's, you know, two people. And I'm in there, but I got it to myself. You know, most of the afternoon and the evening, and I'm thinking, boy, this is great, you know. Well, anyway, after midnight, they bring a guy into the room. And I'm thinking, I wish they... And let me just say something else. Every night while I was in the hospital, they gave me a sleeping pill. And they could have given me a prescription to take home. I said, no, I don't want that. I don't want either a physical or psychological addiction. You know, but while I'm going through all this, you know, I got to sleep. I got to get some sleep, so I'll do it. And it helped so much while I was there in the hospital. I'm not advocating people take these pills, all right? I'm just saying what I was going through, it helped me to get the rest that I needed. Well, this whole time I'm going through this whole time. You know, it's hard for me to pray. It's hard for me to speak. It's hard for me to do anything. And all I wanted to do was sleep, but even that was a challenge. So I know what it's like to be in a place to where your body is so weak and you're so out of it that praying and confessing for yourself, basically you can't do it. That's where you come in. That's where you come in. And so you guys, and to use this to illustrate, you were like Aaron and Hers to me. I couldn't do it, but you held up my arms and you did it for me. And I praise God for that. I was depending upon you. And on the inside, I'm talking to God. Well, anyway, you know, they take the tube out and I'm in this room. And they bring this guy in after midnight. And I think, you know, gosh, I just... Okay, whatever. There must be a reason for this guy to be in here. And it took him about an hour or so to get him settled in and this, that, and the other. Well, within 10 minutes of him being in the room was filled with the fragrance of alcohol. This guy was drunker than drunk. And I'm smelling this, and I'm thinking, I do not need this. But okay, this guy's here. And so I'm laying there, and I begin to pray for this man because he needed somebody to pray for him. So, okay, this maybe is why he's here, because somebody needs to pray for him. And he wasn't a belligerent drunk. I mean, he's a very peaceful drunk. He wasn't making noise or anything. Well, the nurse is in there asking him questions. And one of the questions she asked him, sir, how long have you been an alcoholic? And he said, 66 years. And she said, sir, you're only 65. Well, anyway, the next day, Tuesday, they checked me out and everything. Okay, you're fine. We're going to send you home. And they've given, you know, the restrictions about what to do, what not to do, what to lift, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And saw the surgeon this past Tuesday for follow-up, and he said, you're doing fine. And I talked to him about my energy levels, just not... He says, look, you're going to have to give this some time. You know, it's going to be okay, but you're going to have to give this some time for everything to, you know, come back. Because it wasn't just the virus, but it was the virus and the surgery. All right, that leads up to, with all my praying and all my confessing I was able to do before it just finally laid me out, you know, how come the healing didn't manifest? Why not? Why wasn't it there? This is supposed to work, is it not? So why didn't my healing manifest? Let's talk about that. I mean, I deserve an answer, which I already have, but everybody else deserves an answer. We need to know. Now, under the law, And we're not going to go back and read this, but you can look at it in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. There were blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And part of the curses for disobedience included a sickness or a disease or a problem here and a problem there and so forth. You can go back and read all about this. And God says, look, if you're obedient, this stuff doesn't happen. But if you're disobedient, you know, all these other things are going to start to happen in your life. That was under the law. Well, let's move forward to the kingdom where we are now. Look in Isaiah 53. Because this is a prophecy for us, for the kingdom of God. In Isaiah 53, we won't read all of this, but in verse 5 it says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And this literally is talking about with His stripes the work of a physician is completed in us. It's talking about physical healing. Now this is a prophecy. But it's a prophecy relative to us today. Look in Matthew chapter 8. And we can begin to see this prophecy fulfilled through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 14 it says, Jesus was coming to Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She arose and ministered to them. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So we begin to see this fulfilled in our lives, for people, through the ministry of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, By His stripes we were healed. Okay? So again, this is another fulfillment of that promise, of that prophecy, relative to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Look in Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew 15, look in verse 29. Jesus departed from thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So here we see Jesus, it didn't matter what the problem was, didn't matter what the sickness was, didn't matter the condition, everybody got healed that went to him. Every person was healed. Look in Mark chapter 16. And there are a lot of other verses we could look at relative to this, but we're just going to see enough to get confirmation from Scripture about, you know, this whole thing of healing, this promise of healing. In Mark 16, it says in verse 17, These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So again, we see a promise given to mankind as a result of the work of Jesus Christ when it comes to healing. Now, this promise is for me as well as everybody else. So what I see in this, and again, many of the verses we could look at, but for the sake of time, we look just at these. What I see in Scripture is that with Jesus, there is no sickness, there is no disease. There is no affliction. It's just not there. Healing is available from Jesus, not sickness and disease. So what I went through wasn't from Jesus, but the healing was from Jesus. Okay? Now, in Scripture, what I see are people receiving their healing right and left. My healing didn't come instantaneously. And a lot of times what people want to do is justify that by saying, well, God knew it was best for you to go through that. Wait a minute. God knew it was best for me to get cut open? See, one of the things that was kind of discouraging about all of this is not just everything I went through, but I had as a personal goal for my life to never be admitted to the hospital and have surgery for anything. Well, that's over. So get on with it. Now, here's a challenge. Find anywhere in Scripture where God afflicted the obedient with sickness. Because people like to talk about, you know, things in the Old Testament. God made them sick and God did this and all this other kind of. Okay, fine, fine. But the question is, the challenge is, find anywhere in Scripture where God afflicted the obedient with sickness. Anywhere. Show me Old or New Testament. Twist Scripture if you want. Show me anywhere where God afflicted the obedient with sickness. Now, I can't find it yet. And what I mean is, you know, what I know of Scripture, I can't find any place where obedient people, God just, boom, hit them with something. Now, somebody could come along and say, yeah, okay, Brother Martin, but what about over there in John? John chapter 9. Well, let's look at John chapter 9, because I know what you're talking about. Now, I've taught on this, others have taught on this, so again, this is not a sermon on this passage, but let's just look at it briefly. Verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now stop right there. If they haven't sinned, are they obedient or disobedient? If they haven't sinned, there's got to be obedience there. You with me? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then later on, he continues on showing his healing and so forth. And what happens is, and this is one of those times where, you know, praise God we have this Bible, but the interpreters put punctuation in places where it shouldn't have been. Because they ask who sinned. Here's the answer. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. The period should be at the end of the parents. Because he starts a new thought. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now let me show you, and again, I'm not teaching, I don't have the time today to teach on this whole passage, but I want to point something out to you that proves beyond any shadow of a doubt, God did not make this man blind, like some people teach. I'm going to prove it to you, but you've got to watch in Scripture here. Now let me ask you a question. If I cut the grass here at the church, did I do it or somebody else do it? But, simple question. If I come in here and I paint the sanctuary, who did it? Me or someone else? I did it. If I shampoo the carpet, who did it? Me or someone else? Are you catching what I'm saying here? So therefore, if I've cut the grass, painted the sanctuary, shampooed the carpets, waxed the floors, all and a bunch of other things, you could bring somebody here and say, do you see the cut grass? Yeah, I see that cut grass. It looks great. Well, the pastor did that. Pastor Jim did that. And you could bring them in and say, you see the sanctuary? It's all painted? Yeah, yeah, beautiful sanctuary. Well, Pastor Jim painted the sanctuary. See these clean carpets? Well, Pastor Jim shampooed the carpets. See the floors downstairs? How shiny? Pastor Jim waxed those floors. That was his work. In other words, you could show them what I had done and say, those are the works of Pastor Jim. Do you follow what I'm saying here? Now, Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now look at the next statement. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. Okay, now, Jesus says, but that the works of God, now look at these next few words, should be made manifest in him. See that? That is a future tense statement, which means the work. Now listen, the works of God have not yet been made manifest in him. If God had made this man blind, that would be a work of God made manifest in that guy's body. You see this? Do you see it? But because he says future tense, that the works of God should be made manifest, future tense, that means the works of God have not yet been made manifest in his body, which means the blindness didn't come from God. But the healing did. Because once that man got his vision, that was Jesus working the works of him that sent him. You see this? That right there proves, because of what Jesus says, the works of God had not yet been made manifest in him, which means God did not make that guy blind. And neither did sin. You see that? Therefore, you can't say that God made this guy blind because of somebody's disobedience. A work of God had not yet been made manifest in this man. So that's what God did and didn't do. Now, here's the promise we have. Once again, in 1 Peter 2:24, it says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Okay? That's a promise. Now, look in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at another promise. In Romans chapter 8, look here in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See that? Now, healing is a thing, is it not? And since healing is freely given to me as a result of me accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that means, now listen, I don't have to give an offering to get my healing. It's freely given to me. That means I don't have to, you know, do this, do that, earn or to earn healing. Healing has already been given to me. It's already been made available. So let me say it like this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us healing? See that? Now that's a promise to me. I know you've never been sick in your life. That was a promise to me over these last few weeks, what I've been going through. So God's up in heaven. He's looking down at my body and he knows what my body is going through, but he also knows what he has promised me. And listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. The whole time I've been going through this, the whole time I was fighting this battle, not one time did I ask God why. Not one time that I said, oh God, why hasn't my healing? Oh God, why won't you heal me? What I did do was thank God for my healing. What I did do is praise God for my healing. What I did do, and it's not his fault. I can't blame him. He's already made these promises. He already had my healing covered. See what I'm saying? It's already been dealt with. By his stripes, Jesus' stripes, I was healed. But the healing wasn't manifesting in me. Now, let's look at another promise. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. And a lot of these verses you folks know, you know, got to memorize and so forth. But I want you to see them. And look here in verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? By his stripes I was healed, is healed, and will be healed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, for today, and forever. He doesn't change. So if he doesn't change, the promises don't change. If he doesn't change, the word's not going to change. God can't lie. The Bible tells us that. So Jesus is the same to me. He was the same to me on December 24th that he was on December 25th at 2:30 in the morning. That he was on January 16th when I went in for surgery. He was the same to me. He didn't change. Nothing about him changed. He was the same. I'm the one that's going through the issue, not him. He is faithful and true. He is just. Well, maybe God knew that you needed to go through this to teach you a lesson. Let me tell you something. When you are going through what I've gone through, and I know we've all gone through, you know, physical stuff, there wasn't a whole lot I could have learned going through what I went through. I was having a hard time thinking. I was having a hard time communicating. There's not a whole lot you're going to learn from God while you're in an operating room. Oh, I know, yeah, I know. He can minister to you while you're under sedation and all this other kind of stuff. But you understand what I'm saying. Now, we have the promise of the healing. It's all in here. We can't deny that. Let's talk about the application of the promise, because that's the key right there. The promise is stable, unwavering, unchanging. But it's the application of the promise which produces the manifestation of the healing. All right? So let's look at this process of applying the promise. Look at Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to see a process in all of this. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has gone to Tyre, and there was a lady that came to him, verse 22, and says, Lord, son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. You know, have mercy on me. And then Jesus, the disciples, you know, wanted to send her away, and he's dealing with the, I'm saving some time here. And she's, verse 25, worshiping, saying, you know, Lord, help me. And he says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now look what he says. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Great is your faith. Be it unto you the way that you want it. And her daughter wasn't there with Jesus. She was there on behalf of her daughter. See that? Her daughter's at home, sick, maybe about to die. And she goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, great is your faith. Be it unto you as whatever it is you're seeking here. And her daughter is healed. Now look at another place. Mark chapter 5. Now here in Mark chapter 5, this is the story of the lady who has the issue of blood. And you pick this up here in verse 25. And she'd suffered, you know, 12 years with this. The doctors couldn't do anything. She heard Jesus was coming. And in another place, here it says in verse 27, that she came in the press behind, meaning in the midst of the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway, verse 29, boom, she's healed. I mean, instantly she's healed. And she knew, she could feel in her body that she was healed of that plague. Well, verse 30 says, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Not who touched me. Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, Jesus, you know, look at the multitude, and you're asking who touched you? Meaning, people all over the place are touching you. This lady wasn't the only one that touched him. And he looked around about to see her who had done this thing, and verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came, fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he says to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. You're healed from this thing. It's over. 12 years. It's over. Hey, I didn't suffer 12 years. I went long enough. All right? It's over. All right? But she went 12 years. Look at another place. Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick this up in verse 46. And this is the story of blind Bartimaeus, and he's crying out to Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, verse 47. And the people around, verse 48, were saying, shut up, but he wouldn't shut up. He just said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and says, bring him to me. And they called to the blind man, be of good comfort, rise. Now they're being nice to him. Now that they realize Jesus is paying attention to him, well, we better be nice to him. Before, they couldn't care less. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. See it? There it is. Now this is like third or fourth time we've seen this. Same thing. But let's look at another place. Look over in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, this is the story of the man who brought his son to the disciples, and this guy had this devil, and he was having these, like you might call, seizures and so forth, and they bring him to Jesus, and the man tells the story of what's happened. And in verse 19, Jesus says, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. So they took the kid to Jesus, and I don't know how old he was, but the spirit tore him, he fell to the ground, wallowed and foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the father, how long has this been going on? And the father says, well, ever since he's been a child. And then the father describes what all was going on, and he says, the father says, but if thou canst do anything, verse 22, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now look what Jesus says in verse 23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you see that? Do you see it? He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, we've already seen other examples where these people went to Jesus and Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. You know, be it unto you according to your faith. Every one of these examples we've looked at. And now Jesus, this guy says, look, if you can help us, help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the kid ends up, you know, getting healed. But it's, now look, you can argue with this all you want. And there are a lot of people up there, they get upset with a lot of preachers who preach faith. Now you hyper faith, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. My name is Jimmy, I'll take all you gimme. And they really come against the faith message. You can come against the faith message all you want to. You can criticize it. And in some cases, it has been abused. I agree. But I'm telling you right now, the one thing you are not going to be able to change, no matter how much criticism you level, is this right here, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He didn't say all things are possible to you if you believe. He said to him that believeth, meaning we're all included in this. All things are possible to him that believes. All things, which would include healing. That's in there. Now, here's the problem. This is fess-up time. Confession time. Jesus Christ says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That applies to me. That applied to me on December 24th. That applied to me on December 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th. It applied to me on January 15th, January 16th, 17th. It applied to me before, during, and now. Okay? Do you know what this is saying? Don, I don't want to talk about you. I want to talk about me. You can talk. This is one time you have permission to talk about the pastor. Do you know what this is saying about me? Me. This is saying that Jim Martin did not have enough faith to receive the manifestation of his healing. I might as well admit it. You know it's true. See, this is the thing people don't want to talk about. Everybody wants to say, I got faith. Yeah, you got faith, but you don't have enough to receive the manifestation of the healing. I could have fussed about this.
I got faith. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm everything. Bless God. I got faith.
Yeah, well, Brother Jim, you don't have enough faith to receive the manifestation of your healing like these people in Scripture did, because if your level of faith was where it ought to be, you'd have received that manifestation. See, you can't yell at me for preaching at you. I'm preaching at me right now. I'm stepping on my own toes. Yours are safe today. This is me. That's me. And I'm laying in bed at home, at the hospital, and in bed, and at home again. I'm laying in bed, and I know this. I can't blame God because His mercies are new every morning. His Word is true every day. I can't blame God for this. And I can't blame you either.
Well, we prayed for you.
Okay, then let's start talking about you. Where was your faith? Come on. Now, seriously. We can all start pointing fingers everywhere, all right? But I'm not pointing fingers at anybody but me on this. Because I know if my faith were up where it needed to be to deal with what I've gone through, I would have received my healing and I wouldn't have had to go through the surgery. It's not God's will for somebody to get cut open. You got to know this. And so this verse right here, this is me. So if I were to go to God and I mean, you know, if I'd had like been translated up to the third heaven and all this, you know, why didn't my healing? He'd have told me to open up to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. He said, well, you got a Bible? You know what it says? I said, wait a minute, God, what are you trying to tell me? God, are you trying to tell me? Me. Now, God, remember who you're talking to here, all right? You're trying to tell me that my faith is not up where it should be? And He's just going to look at me and smile and not say a word. And I'm going to know. And that's it. My faith was not up where it should be. Where it could be to deal with this. And that's my fault. It's not yours. It's mine. I can blame nobody I can't blame God. I can't blame His Word. Now let's talk about this whole thing of the faith. Let's talk about what I need to do. Okay, I'm going to talk about you. Because as I'm talking about me, you know I'm talking about you too. But I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm at home. Just to give you an idea of how stinky the devil is. I mean, he plays dirty, all right? And I'm starting to feel better. I go back to the doctor on Tuesday. And I'm sitting in the surgeon's, the waiting room, the follow-up, and my stomach starts turning on me. And I'm feeling that, that kind of feeling you get when you think you may have to, run somewhere. And so people are there in the waiting room with me, and I'm sitting there, and I got my mouth slightly open, and I'm confessing, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to puke. I'm not going to puke in Jesus' name. Nausea, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I'm trying my best not, I'm barely whispering, trying to confess and pray and it subsided till I got home. And, instead of, coming from the north end, okay, it moved south. Confession wasn't working. And I'm telling you, I wore the varnish off the wood floors, in between the bedroom, the living room, and the bathroom. So after about my, 9th, 10th trip in there, I turn around to flush and the toilet breaks. It won't flush. And I'm standing there thinking, I don't need this. I mean, it's bad enough Satan hits with sickness and all, but when he messes with a man's toilet, that's low. That is really low, man. So I had to get a pitcher and fill it up, from the bathtub and flush it. We got it fixed since then. Okay, don't worry. You everything's all right now. But let's talk about my faith. I mean, what do I need to do? Well, number one, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I didn't see the manifestation of my healing, all right? And it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping for my healing. So what that means is, faith is the substance of the healing I needed to see manifested in my body. Now, if it's not manifesting in my body, then I don't have enough faith substance for it to manifest. These are harsh scriptural realities. I say harsh, it's tough for a lot of people to accept this. Because nobody wants to think that they're less than what they ought to be when it comes to their faith. Nobody wants, I've prayed for people before, and some people, they just keep repeating the same stories over, and I don't know why this, and I'm thinking, well, the answer is right in here. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So we need to do something about getting our belief higher relative to what we need. It's an inescapable fact. See, everything that we need, it talks about Romans 8:31, where, God's given 8:31 and 32, where God with him is Jesus giving us everything freely, all right? That means since we're now citizens of the kingdom, all this stuff is there, available for us. It's all there. It's a matter of us having the faith to be able to grab a hold of what we need manifested in our lives. But it's still there whether we grab a hold or not. Whether we appropriate it or not, it's still there in the kingdom freely made available to us through the completed work of Jesus Christ. So faith is the substance of the healing I needed to see manifested in my body before they started cutting on me. Now, unbelief has to be replaced with faith. There's no other way around this. So what was happening in my own life, I'm operating at a level of unbelief when I should have been operating at a higher level of faith. Or I wouldn't have had to fight this long battle. So then what I've got to do for me is I've got to replace the unbelief with faith. This is what I have to do, okay? Now, how do I replace unbelief with faith? Well, look in Matthew chapter 17. So, in Matthew 17, this is the story of, that kid with the demon. And Jesus cast that devil out. And then the disciples asked the question, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And then he goes on to talk about, in verse 20, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, remove and get out of here, and it will obey you. And nothing, what's it say? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Okay, so what does that verse say to me? It says to me, I could not, you know, quote, cast this affliction off of my body because of my unbelief. Okay? If I'd had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and people misinterpret this, and they get these little bitty mustard seed things and make necklaces out of them and so forth, like that's some sort of badge of honor. Jesus wasn't talking about if you have little bitty eensy teensy weensy yellow polka dot faith mustard seed size. What he was saying is if your faith is like a mustard seed, and a couple of chapters before this he teaches about the mustard seed, how when the mustard seed is planted and tended to and watered, it grows and becomes bigger than anything around it. He says if your faith is like that mustard seed and you tend to it, eventually, it's going to sprout and begin to grow to the point that it's bigger than every affliction that comes your way. And so he's saying, look, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed and it was growing, you'd be able to say to this affliction, Jim, remove from here, get out of my body and go, and nobody's going to have to cut you open. Well, how do I do it? And he goes, this kind goeth out. Wait a minute. Prayer and fasting. The devil, he wasn't talking about the devil gets cast out because of prayer and fasting. You know, a growling stomach doesn't scare devils till they leave people, all right? He was talking about the unbelief. He said this kind of unbelief has to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. That means I need to pray and I need to, don't say it. I need to do some fasting. I don't like fasting. I'm sure you do, but I don't like fasting. So I'm going to have to figure out how to do some more fasting. I mean, it says right here, if your faith's like a grain of mustard seed, then the result's going to be nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you can believe, nothing shall be impossible to him that believes. See that? Okay, so prayer and fasting. But now look over in Romans chapter 10. And again, this is one everybody can quote, but in verse 17 it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, you know what that tells me? I need to get more word in me. I don't have enough in me. I know some, look, I'm the pastor, all right? Why, he's got all this word in him. Well, okay, maybe I do have a lot of word in me, but not enough. I need some more. So I have fallen short in getting enough word in me. And again, I might as well be honest about this. I've fallen short in getting enough word in me. Now look over in Jude. Hey, Jude, look over here. It says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So I've got three things that I see in Scripture that are going to help me regarding how I replace unbelief with faith. Faith is going to come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I need to get more Word in me. I can't, I mean, this between you and God, that's, you know, you deal with it for you. But I need to get more Word in me. Number two, I need to be praying. I need to be praying in the Holy Ghost to build myself up on my most holy faith that's come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I need to be praying in tongues. And then not only that, but I need to figure out a way to do some fasting. I mean, yeah, in this whole deal, you know, I've lost almost 20 pounds. Praise God for it, but that's not the way you want to lose weight. So I've got to focus for me to replace unbelief, because what this whole thing has done is it has exposed to me what God has known all along. That my faith was not at a level to be able to deal with this thing the moment it hit me. God's known this the whole time. Well, he put it on you so you'd see that. He'd know. Let me give you a variation on the theme. Satan attacked. You need to understand. The purpose of this was to kill me. It was. Because like I said, I was just maybe a week or two away from dying. The purpose of this was to kill me. Praise God, between your faith and mine, I'm alive. I'm alive. And I do thank the doctors for everything they did. I praise God for those doctors. But I'm alive. I didn't die. My faith... Listen, at this point it's up to me. I'm either going to deal with this or I'm not. I can stay right where I am right now at this level of faith and I'm still going to make it to heaven. Or I can sit back and I can make a decision for me and say, you know what? This is stupid on my part. This is ignorant on my part. This is dumb on my part. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't give me like a ticket for something special. These principles apply to everybody in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, what you do. This is a truth that cannot be changed. But I am an apostle. This truth cannot be changed. I'm an evangelist. This truth cannot be changed. I have prayed for people. I have prayed for people and miracles have taken place in their bodies. I've prayed for people and cancers have disappeared. I've prayed for people, all kinds of things have happened. Miracles have taken place. I've also prayed for some people and the healing didn't manifest in their bodies. But I've got a pattern right here in Scripture. My Savior Jesus Christ. And I know He has said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And you get your faith to where it can be. And nothing shall be impossible relative to the things of the kingdom of God. Nothing shall be impossible. Including a manifestation of my healing when I need it to manifest. I am accountable for what I have gone through. Now, if you want to assume accountability for your own end, that's totally up to you. I stand accountable for this. I need more word. I need more prayer. I need more fasting. Because if you think that just because I'm healed on this one, that Satan's going to sit back and think, well, forget him. You know, he may not come with sickness. He might try something else. I mean, he doesn't know what the word stop. He understands faith because it works against him. He knows what Jesus did to him. Now, all I've shared today is just to let you know that I understand I've got some work to do for me. But this applies for every person in the body of Christ. Every single person. These principles, these truths, work for all of us. I've got my work cut out for me. And it's not just for me, but it's also for you. I need to be at the place to where not only can I rebuke affliction off my own body, but I can rebuke it off of yours and your children's and your spouse's and everybody else. I need to be at that place. I've got some growing to do. And some people don't like to talk about these things, but you know what? You might as well be honest. You might as well be honest. And through mutual support of us, we can make it easier for us to get more word, more prayer, more fasting in. God is working to do mighty things in this ministry, not because we're special, but because we continue to seek Him. Hallelujah. So I know what I need to do. And I'm going to fight the good fight of faith to do it. And praise God, go from here and just keep walking in victory. And I praise God and give Him the glory for my healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So everybody stand.